All right, you got your Bibles. Let me see them. Get them up. You know I want to see these Bibles. Okay. Was it here that someone held up a laptop one time? That'll work if you got the Bible on it. Okay. All right. Okay, it is a popular idea in religion that it makes little difference what a person believes as long as he or she is sincere, even if it's a lie. No, it's okay as long as you are sincere. Now, what I find interesting about that is, as far as I know, no one thinks this way in other spheres of life. No one thinks like this when it comes to their health. God forbid, but any one of us right now could be suffering from some terrible disease that we're unaware of it. But, if we were to say, well, you know, I'm sincere, and so it's really nothing to it. You see, that just doesn't follow, does it? Or think about applied science. What if you have a bridge that's built out of rotten boards, and there's a sign that says, caution, you know, bridge not able to, take the traffic, et cetera. But you say, oh, but, you know, I'm sincere about it. You know, it'll be okay. Well, guess what? It's not okay. And the same is especially true when it comes to religion. Even if we're sincere in believing something, that doesn't necessarily make it okay, even if it is a lie. Now, to illustrate this, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings 11. And I've got to lay some groundwork that takes a little bit longer than I wish, for it to take before I can make application. But I think it's important that we do this to get the picture. Now, I'll do it as quickly as I can. But the Old Testament background of my point starts with 1 Kings 11, where the Bible says that Solomon had taken to himself many wives, wives that were forbidden by God, wives who turned his heart away from the Lord. And so, because of his apostasy, God said that the kingdom was going to be divided. He said, I'm not going to do it in your day, I'm going to do it in your son's day, Rehoboam's day, because of the great love that God had for David. So, sure enough, we find that the kingdom is divided in Rehoboam's day. There is a man by the name of Jeroboam, you'll see him in verse number 26, who rebelled against the king. And the Bible says in 28 that he was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon saw that he was an industrious young man, and he made him officer and so forth. And we find that a prophecy is given around in verses 29 and following where he would end up being the king of part of the kingdom that was divided. And so what you have in 1 Kings chapter 12 is the case where Jeroboam comes before Rehoboam, and he says essentially something like this. Now, Rehoboam, what we need you to do is lighten up on the people. You know, your daddy was hard on us, he says, but you need to lighten up on us a little bit. And Rehoboam says, okay, I'll see what, the folks say. Well, he talked to the elders, and, the elders, said in verse 6, he says, how do you advise me? And then verse 7, he says, answer them and speak good words to them, and they will be your servants forever. But he rejected their advice, and he turned to the advice of the young men with whom he had grown up. And they said, if you think your daddy was hard, just see what will happen when you get harder than your daddy. Your daddy whipped them with whips, but you whip them with scorpions. That's what Rehoboam said to the people. Well, when they heard that, they said, we ain't going to have this anymore. And they said, we're hitting the road. To your tents, O Israel. Remember that, Dan? And so Jeroboam, long and short of it, took 10 of the tribes and went to the north, and the kingdom is now divided. This is where you have what's called the divided kingdom, all right? Now, Jeroboam gets to thinking, this is about verse 26 of 1 Kings 12, he gets to thinking, well, now, if the people keep going to Jerusalem to worship, then the heart of the people are going to turn, against me, and so forth. And so I've got to do something about that. So this is what he does. Now, you've heard about change agents before, haven't you? Change agents in the church. Jeroboam is the first big-time change agent. Okay? Here's what he does. First of all, in verse 28, he changes the object of worship. He says, guys, it's too much for y'all to go to Jerusalem to worship. You can do it right here at Dan and Bethel. And so he changed the object of worship when he, made them an object, to worship at either Dan or Bethel. Bethel, when he made the two calves of gold. Not only that, he changed the place, as I've just mentioned, to both Dan and Bethel, not Jerusalem. Number three, he changed the priesthood. He made priests from all classes of people, verse 31. And if you read the total context, whoever wanted to be a priest, Jeroboam said, yeah, fine, that's great. Well, that's not in accordance with God's word, is it? And then number four, he changed the time of worship, verse 32, to the 15th day of the eighth month, and this was in imitation of the feast of Judah. So what did he do? He changed the object, he changed the place, he changed the priesthood, he changed the time of worship. I mean, this is incredible apostasy, isn't it? From what God's word, was to him. So what does God do? Well, he sends out this man of God. We have traditionally referred to him as the young prophet, haven't we, Dan? But there's no place in Scripture that says the young prophet. It's not there. I've read it countless times. It's not there. He's referred to as the man of God. We have deduced that he was a young prophet because the Bible speaks of an old prophet later on. And so we've decided he's a young prophet. I think he is, but I just think we ought to be accurate about what we say. And so what happens? God sends this man of God out to do a little preaching. Now, unlike my sermons, his is short, all right? So in verse number 2, here he comes now. Are you with me? I got to take this off. I'm getting hot. And okay. Now, so here he comes in verse number 2. He starts his sermon, and he's before Jeroboam. Now, who's Jeroboam? He's the one that's king over the 10 tribes. Who's Jeroboam? He's the one who's been guilty of apostasy. And what does this young man say? Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave them a sign that day that the altar is going to split. Verse number 5, the altar did split. So what's he saying? He's saying one of these days there's going to be a man by the name of Josiah, and he's going to, clean up a lot of this stuff. And he actually did, and the fulfillment of that is in 2 Kings chapter 23. You probably have a footnote in your Bible to that effect. Now, Jeroboam was pretty upset about this when this boy started preaching like that. Preaching against him. And so what does he do? He says, arrest that boy. And when he did, guess what? His arm got stiff. That's what it says. Got stiff. Now, he didn't like that too much. Hey, young folks, think how bad that'd be. Here you are walking down the street, and you got your arm like that, and everybody's saying, well, she sure is friendly today. I'm not waving at you. My arm's stuck. You see? So he's pretty unhappy. His arm is, stuck out here. And he says to the man of God, talk to God about this, please. Get my arm restored, all right? And so he does, and his arm was restored to him. Now, what do you think? He's a pretty happy guy, wasn't he? Of course he was. He was happy to have his arm restored. So he says to this man, son, I want you to come home with me. I'm going to give you a big reward. We're going to have a big dinner, and we're going to honor you. And I'm just, summarizing, the context of this. And what does the man of God say? No, I can't do it. Verse number 8. If you were to give me half your house, I wouldn't go with you. I wouldn't eat bread with you, and I wouldn't drink any water with you. Why? Why? Because God told him, you go down there, you go do some preaching, and you don't eat anything while you're there. You don't drink anything while you're there. And when you go home, you don't go home the same way you went there. Pretty simple instructions, right? So here's a man who says, I can't do it. Wow, what do you think about this boy? Isn't he something? First of all, here's what I think about him. Here's a courageous young man. He stands up against a king. I mean, he's not just talking to, you know, Joe down the street here. He's preaching before the king. And I mean, he lets the fur fly, okay? Furthermore, he's free of ambition. He resisted the invitation, the opportunity to be with the king, to sit at the king's table. And here's a man, too, that I think we should say was unselfish. Here's a man who, you know, promised him a great reward, but he said, even if you were to give me half of your house, you know, I wouldn't take it. Wow, what a man, a courageous man, a man free of ambition, and a man who was unselfish. Now, so he heads home. Everybody with me now? Now, there's an old prophet that hears about what this boy has done, verse 11. And this is just my opinion. I'm going to tell you when it's my opinion. My opinion is this old prophet knew what Jeroboam was doing was wrong, but he hadn't preached about it, Dan. And when he heard about what this young man had done, he was, quite surprised and was appreciative, you know, of what this man of God had done. And so he says, wow, I want to meet that fellow. And so he goes out to meet him, and he finds him, the Bible says, sitting under an oak in verse number 14. Why was he sitting? Well, I imagine he was resting. What do you think? So he's sitting under the tree, and the old prophet says, are you the man of Judah who are the man of God who came out from Judah? I am. And he says, come home with me. His thinking is, wow, I've got to have such a man at my table. I've got to have such a man, you know, come to my house where I can show my hospitality to him, and I want to visit with him, and I want to hear about everything that's going on in his life and so forth. So you've got to come home with me and, you know, eat bread. I can't do it. Verse 16. What do you think? Is that good? That's good, isn't it? I can't do it. He says, I cannot return. I cannot eat bread. I cannot drink water, you know, with you in your place. Now, what did this old prophet do? He said, now hang on just a minute. I also, you know, am a prophet, and I've heard the word from the Lord, and the angel told me to tell you it was okay. What do you think? It's okay. So here's this boy. He's been serving the Lord. He's resting under this tree. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, you know, here's this invitation that comes. And he says, no, I can't do it. I cannot disobey God. Yeah, but now wait a minute. An angel told me to tell you that it was okay. And he believed him. The Bible says in verse number 18, he was lying to him. So he goes to his house and he's enjoying this meal with him. And all of a sudden the word of the Lord really does come to the prophet. Verse 20. And he cried out to the man of God and says, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and so forth, then your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, what about this old prophet? You know, don't we need to talk about him? Well, that's not the purpose of our lesson. Okay? But what I want you to note here is it says, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Dan, I've been asked questions, do you think this man was saved and so forth? Anything that you might say about that is speculation. God's a righteous judge of the earth. He dealt with this man, you know, according to his infinite attributes. Okay? Everybody with me? So the boy gets up from the table and he's headed on his journey again. And guess what? A lion met him in the way and killed him. Now, there were some guys coming into town, and they saw an unusual sight. What was the unusual sight? The unusual sight was the sight of a corpse and a donkey and a lion standing nearby it. Now, why was that unusual? Well, you'd think a lion would be enjoying his meal, correct? And you'd think a donkey'd be headed to the hills, right? Okay, but no, they're just standing there. Why is that? Because the lion was sent on a mission from God. Okay? So God sent this lion to slay this boy, and so the lion, did what God had instructed it to do, whatever, how that instruction took place. So they come into town, and they tell this unusual sight. And then, of course, the Bible says that the old prophet took the corpse, verse number 29, and he buried him, and then he said, lay the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him. And let's see, verse number 32, the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. And that happened in 2 Kings 23. Now, I don't know about you, but I regard this as one of the saddest stories in the Bible. I really do. I mean, here's a man that's wanting to serve the Lord, right? Here's a courageous man. Here's this man free of ambition. Here's this man who's unselfish. But here's a man who dropped the ball because he believed a lie. Now, what about you today? Have you believed some lies? Maybe you never have named the name of Christ because you've believed something someone has told you that's not founded in Scripture, but you've believed it nevertheless. What can we learn from this? Number one, we can learn this. There is a way that seems right, but it's not. Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Consider Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 23:1, when he is before the Sanhedrin, he says, I exercise myself to have a good conscience, before God. That's what I do. That's what I've always done. We find him in Acts 24:16 before Felix. Herein do I exercise myself to have a good conscience before God and before men. And then before Agrippa in Acts 26 and about verse 9, he says, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So here was a man who was so sincere. Don't you agree? Here was a man who thought that he was doing the right things. But in fact, he had believed the wrong things. He thought what he was doing was okay. It seemed right to him. I mean, here was a man who was incredibly zealous, for what he believed was right. I mean, he took it on his own to go persecute Christians, even stood by and held the garments of those who stoned Stephen. Here's a man who believed he was doing the right thing. What about the young prophet? Did he do the same thing? He did, didn't he? And then, in thinking of other examples, I couldn't help but think of Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You remember that the instructions in Numbers 4 was for the sons of Kohath to transport the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the detailed instructions? They inserted the golden laid poles through the rings of the Ark of the Covenant and they bore it, that way. Well, guess what? It's on a cart. And Uzzah is driving. I can't help but think of the wagon that I used to drive coming out of a field in Mississippi. And I see something like that. Here you've got this wagon. And he's sitting up there. And I remember sometimes, the wagon wheels, they'd get down in a hole and so forth and rather bumpy. And some of you perhaps have had that experience. And so the oxen stumble over the threshing floor of Nacon. And Uzzah said, wow, the Ark of the Covenant's about to fall off. Now, boy, wouldn't that have been a sight? What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The tablets of stone, right, Brother Dan? Aaron's budding rod and then a bowl of manna. Now, can you imagine that? That falling off the cart, rolling down a hill, you know, the top coming off, the stones breaking in two, the bowl of manna breaking, and Aaron's rod cast over. Can you imagine? What a sight. And so Uzzah says to himself, in effect, we can't have that, so I'm going to steady the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to steady it. And what happened? What happened? Talk to me. God struck him dead, didn't he? Well, now, that wasn't very fair, was it? I mean, after all, wasn't Uzzah just trying to help the Lord out? You know? You see, we get in trouble when we start trying to help the Lord out in ways that God did not instruct us. What about Abraham? You know, God told Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a boy. Now, Ms. Lipe and I only had three girls. We wanted a son. But, you know, I've been around long enough to know it takes about 9 months for that. So if God told me I was going to have a son, I'm going to tell you, I'd go to my calendar. I'm old school. I got a paper calendar. And I'd mark it. And then I'd go 9 months in the future, and I'd say, look for good news right about this time. So Abraham probably did that in his own mind. Guess what happened in 9 months? Nothing. What about another 9 months? Nothing. I don't know what's going on here. By the way, how long did it take for Isaac to finally come? Now, wasn't it 25 years? I believe it was 25 years. See, God doesn't work on the same time schedule we do. So what does Abraham do? Well, you know, Sarah's got this suggestion just to take Hagar, and maybe the boy that God's talking about would be an offspring, you know, of Hagar. No, that's not what he said. He said, you and Sarah. Is that right? Now think of all the mess, you know, that they got into because they're going to help the Lord out. You see, we're going to do the same thing today. We're going to help the Lord out. We're going to help the Lord out with our worship. We think our worship needs to have, you know, a whole lot more involved in it than what we can find in the good book. So let's help the Lord out. And besides that, you know, our women have really come a long way ever since Virginia Slims, right? And so we need to help the Lord out and let them start preaching. And we need to make elders out of them and make deacons out of them and so forth, because we're going to help the Lord out. Let me tell you something. We better stick with what the book says. That's what we're supposed to do. And so there's old Uzzah, thinking that it was the right thing to do. And you remember after that, the Bible says that David was afraid of God that day. We need to be afraid of God if we don't respect His word. Number two, it is possible to believe a lie. I'm going to say more about this afternoon, but I want to just briefly mention a couple of things relating to this man of God. But before we do that, I want to emphasize it is possible to believe a lie. Someone says, well, Brother David, surely God wouldn't let you believe a lie, would He? Well, He let His first two children believe a lie, didn't He? I mean, what did God say? You can eat of all the trees of the garden except one. Am I right? You can't eat that tree, of that tree. But the old devil, oh, you know you need of that tree. Look at it. Boy, doesn't it look good? And besides that, you'll have this insight that you don't have presently. And so they believed that lie. They obeyed that lie. And they suffered the consequences of that lie. So listen to me. God, if someone tells me a lie, God is not going to step out of eternity, as it were, and say, stop, David, don't believe that lie. He's given me this book. He's given me this incredible account of the man of God out of Judah that He expects me to learn something from. I mean, after all, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So God wants us to learn from whatever's in this book. And Romans 15:4 says, what was written aforetime. That'd be a long time ago, right? Okay. So God doesn't want us to believe that which is false. But if we're determined to do it, he's not going to prohibit us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what, about verse 10? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who believe not the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. God will let us believe a lie. Does he want us to believe a lie? No. But guess what? What if we're determined to not believe the truth? What if we don't love the truth? What if we're determined to take pleasure in living like the devil? God's going to let us believe it and let us do it. Ms. Life and I raised three young'uns. Have some of you had this experience? Honey, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to believe that. Okay? Well, look, all right, hardhead, go ahead. Any of you have had that experience? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want you to do that. Let me tell you, from experience, it's a bad thing, okay? It'll hurt you. I don't want you to believe that. Believe me, it'll hurt you. Okay? I've said all I can say. You know, someone says, well, if it was my young'un, they wouldn't do it. Okay, fine. You might control a three-year-old who's watching cartoons on Sunday morning and saying, girl, what are you doing? Get up from there. You know you're not supposed to have the cartoons on Sunday morning. Get up. We got to get dressed. Go to church. They get 16 years old. You just wait and see for yourself. They can drive a car or whatever. Well, we'll just leave. We had a daughter do that one night. You ever heard your car start up 1:30 in the morning? You're in the bed and you're, wonder what that was. Here's a car. And I look out the window and there's the car. You know, take it off. I got up and took out after it. And it finally stopped at a place, and guess who got out? One of my own young'uns. I said, you're coming home, young lady. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. Well, guess what? She didn't come home. What I'm saying is that we do the best that we can do. Is that right? Amen. God has done so much for us. He's given us countless exhortations and warnings in Scripture and so forth. But in spite of everything that he has said, we nevertheless choose to do that which we should not. Sometimes it's possible to believe a lie. So we have to study this book right here for ourselves to see what the truth is. You know, the Bible says that we can know the truth and the truth will make us free. Yesterday on the plane, I'm sitting in an aisle seat. Linda's in the middle and there was a very nice gentleman sitting by the window. And we got to talking, and he said, well, in Bible study that he conducted, he said that he discussed a ground that they could agree on. And I think that's a good idea. You know, say God exists, the Bible is his word. You know, can we agree on that? Well, yes. I mean, I think, Josh, we need to do that. He said, and one of the things that I emphasize is that we have three truths. We got my truth, your truth, and then Jesus' truth. And I listened patiently. Linda will testify to that fact. I didn't say a thing till he finished. And I said, well, I said, I've just got to kind of disagree with you on that truth point. I mean, after all, the Bible is objective truth. You see, there's this thing about truth that is outside of my mind, okay? It is independent of my thinking. It is objective. You see, it's not dependent on what I think about it. See, no matter what you think about God's truth, it's still God's truth, okay? Now, you may have your truth, but it's not God's truth, okay? I may have my truth, but it may not be God's truth. So what we believe to be true has got to be consistent with what this book says, you know, about truth. Number three, believing some lies will not harm. Now, what do you think about that? Are you think I'm mistaken about that? Suppose that old prophet found this boy under the oak tree, and he came up to him and said, an angel of the Lord just appeared to me and told me to tell you that when you begin your journey home, to run as fast as you can. Would that be a lie? Nothing. Talk to me. Yes, that's a lie, right? But what if he got up and he did what that man said? You see, he still didn't stay there and eat bread. He still didn't stay there and drink water. And he still, you know, returned home a different way than he went there to start with. The only difference is he's running instead of walking, right? You see what I'm saying? It wouldn't have made any difference if he believed that lie. But look at your Bible. Notice that the Bible says in verse 18, he was lying to him. But look at verse 21. Thus says the Lord, because you disobeyed the Lord. And look at verse number 26. It is the man of God who was disobedient to the Lord. So lies which lead to disobedience are lies we cannot believe. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a different way this afternoon. Number four, partial obedience is not sufficient. What have we learned? First of all, there are ways that seem right but are not. Number two, it is possible to believe a lie. Number three, believing some lies make no difference. Number four, partial obedience is not sufficient. Now let me ask you this. Are you listening to me? Did this man do what the Lord told him to do in that town? Did he? Did he preach the word? Did he cry out against the altar that Jeroboam had erected? Did he refuse to eat bread and refuse to drink water? And did he start home a different way than... See, it looks like he's obeying the Lord right now. But here's the question. Did he completely obey the Lord? No, he did not completely obey Him. How many people do we know who believe something, but they don't go far enough? How many people do we know who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't go far enough? Brother Dan, in John 12, you know, the Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many also believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess His name. The verb did not confess there is in the imperfect, literally, because of the Pharisees, they kept on not confessing Him. So they had faith, but their faith did not lead them to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because they were afraid they were going to be put out of the synagogue. No, we can't have that, you know. So partial obedience is not sufficient. Some people believe, but they don't go any farther. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in the words of our Lord Jesus, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That seems like to me that our faith must demonstrate itself. You know, like Abraham perfected his faith in his attempt to offer Isaac according to God's instruction. You see, we're saved by grace through faith, but what kind of faith? It's a faith that is obedient to the teaching of God. It's a faith that submits to God. It's a faith that says, I am going to do what God says. I don't get it, but I'm going to do it anyway. You see? So partial obedience is not sufficient. How many people, well, preacher, I'll be baptized, but don't expect me to come to church all the time. I'll be baptized, but don't expect me to participate in any Bible reading. I'll be baptized, but don't expect me to, you can fill in the blank. Well, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 24, let us stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Forsake, there's a difference in forsake and miss. Miss is when you're sick and afflicted, as we say. I'm sorry, I get tickled every time I hear that. Lord, be with those who are sick and afflicted. Be with the crippled David. Okay, but anyway. And then I also get tickled when I hear people say, you know, and the sick of the congregation are. I'm sick of the congregation. Okay, I don't know. I'm sorry, I just get a little weird like that sometimes. But anyway, here's a person who misses because they're sick. Or here's a person who misses because they are a caregiver for someone, right? But what about the person who kicks back in their recliner and says, in effect, the people of God are assembled and worshiping together, but I think I'm just going to stay here and read the paper. See, that's forsaking. And we're not supposed to do that. And then finally, quickly, we also learned this lesson that we may start well, but fall away. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In Mark 3, Judas was chosen as one of the Lord's apostles. In John chapter 4, he is baptizing. Judas Iscariot's baptizing. In John 17 and 12, the Lord said to his Father, I've kept every one of them, Father, except one. And guess who that was? That was Judas. He started out pretty good, didn't he? And what about old Demas? In Philemon 24, he's a fellow laborer. In Colossians 4 and 14, Luke and Demas say, hey, guys. But then in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, Demas has forsaken me, loving the present world. Started out well, didn't he? So we learn that we can start out well, but we can fall away. You know, it's easy to start something, isn't it? It's hard to finish. I beg with you today, if you started out on the Christian journey, hang in there. Whatever comes your way, whatever physical affliction comes your way, whatever trial or tribulation comes your way, hang in there. It's worth it. Pray with me, please.